What I'd like us to do now is to turn back to Luke 8. So I want to look at verses from 11 to 15, but I'll take in more verses as well. The Lord Jesus Christ did not tire himself of doing good. It's a parable of a universal application. It's a parable of caution. Jesus went around every city and village bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. With him was the 12 disciples and certain women, who some he cast out evil spirits and cured them of their infirmities. Sin makes us hate God, makes us rebels. It makes us reject his ways. It leads to hell. You don't want that. The cup of wrath that Jesus drank to the dregs clean, in hell God will pour out his anger on you. When you cry to him, he will not hear. He has no sympathy for you. When you heard the gospel, you rejected it. Now, I'm painting that picture for you because with the gospel, there's two sides, a negative and a positive side. And the thing is, you need to have the negative, so therefore then you can have the positive. And the thing is, there's some good and some bad, because when the people gathered around Jesus, when he's going to speak the parable, there was some good and there was some bad. There was some with stony hearts and some with hearts of flesh. Now, one of the things that I understand from it is the fact of when he spoke about it and the disciples did not understand what he was talking about with the parable. Now, as you know yourselves, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so therefore, the sowing of the seed is important. J.C. Ryle, in his book, gave four heart warnings. So each of the sows, as we mentioned shortly, there'll be heart warnings. Only one is true, as you shall see later. He spoke in parable for those who want to hear. A parable is an earthly story, the heavenly meaning. He gave four heart warnings. One, wayside. Two, rocky. Three, thorny. And four, good soil. Some will receive it, some will not. That happens. We don't know the mystery behind why God will save some and not others. But it does happen. Heart of stone or heart of flesh. An example given for that, I felt, was in Exodus chapter 7, 8 and on, where Moses and Aaron went, by God's grace, to see Pharaoh, the king, because the Israelites were in captivity and they weren't allowed to go out or do anything. They had to do their work. And so therefore, Moses went up and spoke to him and said, let the people go as God has said. And he said, who is this God? I don't know a God. I'm not going to hear him. And with that, he plagued him with 10 different plagues. Now, a couple of the plagues, the magicians that were there could do it. After that, they couldn't. But God was revealing to him, that he is God. And the thing is, as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, God also hardened his heart as well. And that can happen with us. We can harden our hearts up to things. We hear things, the gospel, and we think, no, that's it. I don't want to know. Reject it. I think God can harden our hearts as well. But there is a good news with it, that God can change the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And that's the one thing about this parable, is the fact there's good news at the end of it. We have a responsibility with it. Because at the end of the day, the gospel is being preached. We have a responsibility to respond to that gospel. And there are times where we can turn around and not do it. For whatever reasons we may have, there might be other things in our lives that we're looking at. There could be even other religions we've been looking at. And then we reject what the Bible says and what God says to us. The thing is, like I said, we have a responsibility. We can harden our own hearts. And therefore, with that in mind, it's our own fault if we end up in a lost eternity. The first of the seeds is the wayside hearers. When the sower scatters seed, nothing happens. So the gospel is sown, the person's heart is not ready, they reject it. They say, no, don't want it. When that happens, the devil comes along and he'll take that away. Why does he do that? It's because he hates you. He hates me. He wants us not to receive it, believe it, and be saved. He wants us to go where he's going, to a lost eternity. So therefore, that's what can happen. The heart, of course, as you know, is the conscience, will, and mind. Not the heart that pumps the blood around the body. Not prepared that nothing happens and the devil takes it away. Sometimes we reject what we are hearing. Why does the devil do it? Because, as I said, he hates us. He knows our weaknesses. He can come into this church, no problem at all, and he can move in amongst the pews. He knows your weaknesses. He goes for them. And therefore, he can end up having you not believing and going away with it. The next of the sowers is the rocky hearers. This is where there's some soil, not much, but there is rock. In other words, you've got soil, underneath is some rock or stone. An illustration I was going to try and use was when my mother remarried, we were living in a bungalow, we moved down the road to a house near a canal. The ground looked fairly good, fairly solid, but good. But underneath was stone and rock. So when you planted something, it started to shoot and then suddenly it died off. You had to take the stones away from it. And the thing is, when it comes to it, that is how we can be. You can receive the word of God, start to believe it, it starts to shoot up with joy, then temptation comes, and it's gone. And the devil will take it away. He wants to do that, and therefore this is what can happen. It's sad, but very often these things happen where we receive it, but then it gets to the point where we reject it. We don't want it anymore. And therefore, we get then to the point where we feel, well, that is it. We may go off, do other things, whatever. But it's taken away and are not saved. The next one is thorny hearers. The seed is sown. As it starts to grow, thorns come up as well. Now, I got to tell you this illustration. Doing a garden, you put plants in or seeds in. You start to grow, weeds come up alongside. If anything like me, you think, oh, that's a weed. You take it out, it's the plant you've taken out. But therefore, the weeds come up alongside it and choke the plants off, which they do, as you know, if you're any more of a gardener than what I am. In spiritual terms, the world can choke up the things of God, the cares of the world. It could be money, it could be work, it could be holidays. It could be friends. It could be anything. One illustration I give on that is a retired minister said once, he said, when you're in a pew and the gospel's being preached, you'd be surprised what people will do. Some do shopping lists out, and some ministers will even do a sermon. While they're listening to it, they thought, wow, that's interesting. But these things and hobbies, they come in and they choke the word of God. And so therefore the devil then can take it away. I used to play in a brass band many years ago, and rehearsals were on a Tuesday and Friday night. I wasn't a Christian to begin with. I was converted after. The church I was in Ebenezer down the road, their prayer meeting night was on a Tuesday. So, come Tuesday night, off I toddled down the band room, having a play. Thought, great, no problem. Now, Evangelical Movement of Wales used to have an annual rally once a year. On this particular occasion, this particular year, they held it in Brangwen Hall, Swansea. That was home for me. Once a year, toddle on with the band for a competition, Brangwen Hall, Swansea. Well, this particular year, the Reverend Andrew Davis was preaching at the rally. He was preaching from Hosea. I don't know what chapter or verse he was preaching from. But there's one thing I do remember him saying, and that is, did you know that anything you put before me is idolatry? It took my breath away, and I thought, hang on. So he got back to the car where this couple was, and the husband said to me, "What do you think of that, Steve?" And I said, "Well, I didn't realize what I was doing." He said this to me then. He said, "I was going to say something to you, but I didn't. I was so glad he didn't, because if he had, I'd have gone for him and said, 'Who do you think you are to do that?'" Do you recognize that yourselves, where people may come up to you, even though they're right, they come to say something to you, "Who do you think you are? What rights do you have to say that?" It is true. It turned out afterwards that I stopped going to band on a Tuesday. I went to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday at the church. I then began to realize the importance of a prayer meeting. Pray for each other. You pray for people. You pray for the minister of the church. You pray for other things and missionaries. And perhaps you might think, "Well, I can do that at home." You can, but it's not the same as being in amongst Christian people for a prayer meeting. And I really felt the value of being in a prayer meeting at that time, where you can pray for other things as well. People who are sick, people who perhaps have irritated you even with the gospel, and you've tried to share the gospel, and you can pray for them. But if you're not there, you can't. It took a while for me to get into praying, but I was grateful to God that he showed me that, of how important a prayer meeting is. And we have one here on a Wednesday, and I value it going there. We have a Bible study first and the prayer afterwards. I know some people, they find they can't make it for whatever reasons. That's fair enough. But the thing is, there are times when people, like in Ebenezer, they say, "Well, I'm not going to come because I can do it at home, and that's all we need to do." No. God wants you in that meeting so he can move your heart to pray for certain things. And the most important, of course, is praying for the minister of the church. If you want to be blessed by God, you pray. If you want a minister to have a good sermon, you pray that God will bless them with a good sermon. And if you want your health and strength, you pray over it. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not well this week, this, that, and the other." And they say, "Well, we'll pray for you." Well, what for? What's the point? The thing is, it's important. And God wants to hear your prayers. As weak and as feeble as they are, he wants to hear them. And so therefore, I then realized the fact that the importance of actually being at a prayer meeting. And the thing is, there's other things as well that we can put before God, but perhaps not realize it. And so therefore, it could even stop us perhaps from coming to church. Because if something's happened, we go away and we do it, and perhaps we could have left that and being in the church. So it's very important. And we can, which I didn't realize, put things before God, and it becomes idolatry. He wants to come first in our lives. And that's the only way we can do it. Praying for missionaries, praying for all things. Very important on those things. And I want to come then to the good soil hearers. There's actually a twist on this one. I'll explain in a second. There is a caution here of being content with faith, which does not bear fruit. Different religions, you hear about them, they offer you things, they do all sorts of things for you, but there's nothing at the end of it. Jesus only got the answer for that. He is the only truth for it. So the seed is sown. And you start to think about it, matures. As it happens, the devil is not quiet. He's active all the time. He comes along and he gets ready to take that seed from you. And God says to him, "Stop, leave it, go." And he's powerless to do it. He has to leave it go. The devil is limited to what he can do. And one of the things I wrote down here was Job in the Old Testament. Satan was going to and fro in the earth, and God spoke to him about Job. He's upright and everything else. He said, "Yeah, of course he's upright with you." He said, "Look what you've got him cared for. Everything's fine." Okay, he said. Now, his family, he allowed him to touch, but his life, he said, "You cannot take." The second time he came out to him, going to and fro on the earth again. Consider my servant Job. Yeah, he said, but the thing is, skin for skin, bone for bone, he said, then he'll curse you to your face and die. He said, okay, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. He's limited to what he can do. He's limited to what he can do to us. And so therefore, the word of God is sown. You start to think about the gospel, and then the devil is stopped from doing things. And therefore, with that in mind, it germinates and becomes, with patience, mature, and you grow, and you can rejoice. Now, with that, what is, you might be asking, what is the gospel? I was reading Spurgeon's morning evening sermon many years ago, and the one verse of scripture in the morning was from Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. And the title was, God is Jealous. Jealous for your worship, your love, your praise, the fellowship. Then he said this, that Jesus said, he would rather die than for you to perish. I thought about that. I thought to myself, well, yeah, Jesus, to think that Jesus loves you so much, he couldn't bear to be in heaven a moment longer without you. So what did he do? He came down from heaven, born of a woman, born under the law. He was sinless. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Now, as he was going about, it came to the point where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he must have been extremely weak when that happened, for that to happen. Because at the end of the day, he's human as well as God. He must have been very, very weak at that point. And the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had when the tempter, the devil came, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Unfortunately, I didn't write the psalm down that one because the devil twisted it. There's one sentence in that he left out. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. He fulfilled that. He also went around. There was a woman, doesn't give her name in it, that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. There was a crowd around him, thronged him. She got there, she touched the hem of his garment, and the blood stopped. Or if you got the authorized version, it's stenched, but it stopped. And with that, Jesus turned around. Now, in another translation, it says that the disciples asked him, why are you asking that with all this crowd around? Do you know that? He said, well, virtue left me. But in the New King James, it just says, he turned around, and he said, looked at the woman, she realized she was found, and so therefore she confessed in what she had done. He said, be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole. And that was it. He also healed the sick. He gave blind sight, deaf, hearing, mute, to speak. He also gave other things as well. He cast out demons. There was a bloke in a cave. And he said, what's your name? He said, Legion. There's many. They were thinking then that because there's so many, he couldn't do anything. He cast them out. He went to herd of swine and drowned. So Jesus can do all these things, and yet you went to the cross for you and for me. He died on, he paid the price in full for our sins. We cannot pay the price at all. We are hopeless and helpless. Unless you understand that, you don't come to the cross. Sin has paralyzed you from doing it, but God, but Jesus can pave a way for you. The Holy Spirit can move you through the word to come to the cross and to ask him to forgive you. Now, he went to the cross, he turned the whole anger of God upon himself, and he died. He then shed his precious blood. And as they took him down to the cross, now, there have been reports of people have said, well, thing is, it wasn't a literal physical resurrection. When Joseph went to the cross to take God, take Jesus from the cross, he knew he was carrying the corpse. So therefore, it was a literal physical death. He died on the cross. They took him up from the cross. They laid him to rest in the tomb. Then he rose again. Well, as the scripture says, he rose, but he disappeared. Well, he moved out somewhere else. They don't know what he was doing there, whatever. But the one thing that is clear about is the fact he revealed himself to people as a witness that he was risen. And he went into the upper room, and the disciples were there, and they were worried, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said, give me a piece of broiled fish. So he did, and he ate it. He said, a ghost can't eat food. I can. I am who I am. So he'd risen from the dead. And we thank him for that. But then he rose again and ascended. The question is, do you accept the gospel? Do you accept that Christ died for you? Believers here this morning, you should rejoice in the fact that once you were dead, now you're alive. You're going to hell, you're now going to heaven. And so therefore, you should rejoice in what he has done. The good seed is the gospel that was sown into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. The devil was told, get out the way. There's nothing, you must leave it go, and he did. Now, he's more powerful than us. He can get us and turn us around on anything he wants. But God will only allow him to do certain things. After that, it's finished. He can't. He knows he's defeated, but he still plods on to try and take the word of God away. So as you hear this morning, you could be hearing, well, it's gone. You reject it. Are you willing to continue rejecting the gospel? Or are you willing to turn around and accept it? Jesus loves you that much, his arms are open wide. He wants to wrap them around you, but you have to repent and be saved, and he'll put his arms around you and tell you he loves you. That love he has is a very special love. The world doesn't know of it. They say they love each other, but it's not the same as what God does. What God gives is a gift to us. Repentance is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. Mercy, peace, all a gift from God. But they're beautiful. They're holy. They come from God. He wants you to have them. Are you willing to come to him? Are you willing to accept him into your life? We have a beautiful Savior who understands what we go through daily. He's been there. He's done it. But without sin. And he is more willing to forgive you than you are to ask him to forgive you. I know that as Christians here this morning, you've been bathed in the blood of Christ. We know it. Each day we have to come and ask him for forgiveness. But he's there. He's there for us. Wherever we go, he is with us. He won't leave us or forsake us. And to think that all religions offer you a hope which is negative. Jesus is offering you a hope which is sure and sure. That one day you would end up being in heaven. Or as it was said once at the Abba conference, part of you is there already. Because when you say part of you is in heaven, is on earth. But one day you'll all be there, a glorified body. No more pain or suffering, nothing at all. Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to come to him now? Thoughts might be in your head, oh, well, I'll think about that later on. Please don't. Don't wait later, because it could be too late. You could go through that door and not hear another gospel message. You're too late. The devil wants you to do that. He'll tell you, well, there's plenty of time. Don't worry about it. But there isn't plenty of time. because God's patience will run out. When it does, it's a lost eternity, and there'll be no coming back. We have a God who is jealous for us, for our love, our fellowship, everything about us. We can only bring our sins to him. We did at the cross, and he forgave us. If you're trying to get there on your own merits, please don't do it, because you won't succeed. You can't succeed. It's impossible. If you could, there's no point in Jesus going to the cross and dying. It's a waste of time going there. But we know you cannot do it. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags in Isaiah. Please come to him. Hear what he has to say to you. That he loves you. And he went to the cross to die for your sins in your place as your substitute. Are you willing to accept him? The Holy Spirit is there to guide you in all truth. Yes, there's a heavenly meaning to it, and that is the heavenly meaning to it. Not making much use of it, but there we go. But still, you know, he loves you. When we fall down, he picks us up again. When we do things there to his glory, he's happy with it. But the thing is, we do it to his glory, not to our own. In the world, everyone does things for themselves. They think, oh, I've done this, done that, done the other. Okay, so what? It doesn't get you anywhere. You are hungering. You are thirsting for God. And he's there waiting for you. Don't keep on putting it off. Please don't keep on putting it off. Come to him now and ask him to save your soul. And he will. He's a loving Savior. He went to the cross and paid that price in full. He was actually in pain before he got to the cross, because soldiers that took him to the cross were beating him with things, and there were stones in it, ripping flesh from him. Then they put a crown of thorn on his head, made him bleed. But he paid the price in full for your sins and for my sins. Come to Jesus now. The plea is there. Come to him now, and he will save your soul. That good soil is prepared by the Holy Spirit. The seed of the truth is planted in there. Don't reject it. Take it up. As I said, with this is only one truth, and this is the truth of it. Come to Jesus now while you have time, because tomorrow might never come. You might go to the door and ask the last of it. So please come to him. It's short on time, but still. But the point is, please turn to Jesus now. He loves you so much that he died for you and rose again. That's a special kind of love which you will never know, which we cannot understand or even explain. But come to him now, please. Turn to him. He's more willing to forgive than you are to ask to be forgiven. But turn to him now and be saved. Question I have to finish is, where is your heart? May God's name be glorified. Amen. Our closing hymn is 327. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. We stand to sing 327.